Well, if there's one thing that I think we all can agree on is the fact that the world in which we live at times is very arduous and difficult for us to live. And we're confronted with many negative influences, obstacles, and hurdles which we must fight against and that we must strive to overcome on a daily basis. This world is filled with all types of foolishness, anger, frustration, division, racism, hate, jealousy, envy, not to mention anxiety and depression that come as a result of many of these influences. Now, with all that being said, with all these outside forces that are pounding on us on a daily basis, you know, there's so much more to it than what we see on the outside. One of the most dangerous things that we must fight, that we must face, doesn't come from without. It comes from within. It's intrinsic. So what I want to address today is one of our most important organs. It's an organ that not only governs our approach and attitude toward living our physical life, but also our approach towards our spiritual life. Brethren, God wants to and is trying to develop in us, trying to develop in you and me, a new heart, a contrite heart. In a sense, God is trying to turn our life around. I mean, isn't that why we're here? To repent and be baptized and to turn our life around. Ever since baptism, or even before, he is asking us, or demanding in us, a new life, a new way of living. He is endeavoring to create in us a new heart. So today, let's ask ourselves a question. What kind of heart is motivating us? What kind of heart is motivating you, guiding you, influencing you, and likewise, what kind of heart is doing the same for me? Which heart is guiding and influencing us as we strive to endure to the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ? Are we utilizing the new heart that God is developing in us, the one we're being given, or is it still the old one, the old one that we had when we were first called, when we first came into the knowledge and understanding of God's way? Are we trying to live our spiritual life in a physical and carnal way? To begin with, let's please turn, if you will, to Psalms 95. Psalms 95, and start and read verses 1 through 8. Psalms 95 and verse 1. O come, let us unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, now next in verse 8, we'll see the title of our message today. Verse 8, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Harden not your heart, it says, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long I was grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Verse 11, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Of course, this is referring back to Exodus 17, when the children of Israel tempted the Lord and question him, and they pose a question in their minds, was he really leading them? God here pretty much says, you know, I've been putting up with you for over 40 years. Does God in his mind feel that way about us? Does he feel that way about you or me? The Israelites questioned whether or not he was with them. In their mind and heart, they were reasoning, you know, are we on our own here? Has he left us? Has he brought us out into this wilderness just to abandon us? Do we do that sometimes? Do we question God? Do we question God whether or not he is with us, whether or not he is leading us? So certainly here we're admonished not to be that way, to not allow our hearts to be hardened. So today, let's see what is it that we must do so we aren't guilty of the same things that the children of Israel were guilty of. What are some of the unique characteristics of the heart? What are some of the causes and characteristics of a hardened heart? Before we take a look at some abilities or characteristics of our heart, let's take a look at the heart with which you and I possess, or which that we possessed when we were called. I know some might find it hard to believe, but it's true. It's what it says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Let's go to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Most of you probably have it memorized. It's one of the most popular scriptures. Though we might have the words memorized, and most of us probably do, could we perhaps not fully grasp and understand some of the depth of what Jeremiah is trying to convey to us? Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? Who can possibly understand it? Do we fully understand it? Now, some might say, my heart is nothing like this. My heart is not deceitful. My heart is not wicked. I don't understand what Jeremiah is trying to say to us here. I mean, after all, I have God's Holy Spirit, and I have a good heart. Do you? Do I? Do we have a good heart? Do we possess the right kind of heart? Jeremiah is telling us our hearts may not be as good as we might think it is. He's telling us our hearts are desperately wicked and evil. I'd like to read briefly what Matthew Henry has to say and explain what is meant by the words of the prophet Jeremiah. And I quote from Matthew Henry, "There is that wickedness in our hearts which we ourselves are not aware of and do not suspect to be there. It is a common mistake among the children of men to think themselves, their own hearts, at least, a great deal better than they really are. The heart, the conscience of man in his corrupt state, is deceitful above all things. It is subtle and false. It is apt to supplant. It calls evil good and good evil. It puts false colors upon things and cries peace to those whom peace does not belong. When men say in their hearts that there is no God, or he does not see, or he will not require, or they shall have peace though they go on, in a thousand similar suggestions, the heart is deceitful. It cheats men into their own ruin, and this will be the aggravation of it, that they are self-deceivers, self-destroyers. Herein the heart is desperately wicked. It is deadly," unquote. So what is Mr. Henry saying to us? To me, it seems he's saying the natural heart is not very good. It may not be as good as we think it is. It will lead us astray. It will deceive us. Well, so why is the heart spoken of in this manner? Why is the heart referred to in a negative way? After all, we often hear the phrase, you know, trust your heart and it will lead you. Or we might hear someone say, he or she has such a good heart. He or she is so tender-hearted. They're soft-hearted. But brethren, we can't trust our heart, not yet anyways, because it will deceive us. It will mislead us and it will beguile us. We can't be led entirely by our carnal or fleshly self-centered heart. It's important we fully understand the heart spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah. You know, it's obviously not referring to the blood pumping organ, you know, that sits inside of our chest cavity. Let's look at some of the scriptures that might help us understand what the heart is meant by here. Let's first go to the Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4. Here in chapter 29, Moses is saying to Israel, you know, after all the signs and miracles that you observed, he says in verse 4, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear until this day. After all these signs and miracles, you still don't understand. Their heart has clouded their perception. Their heart or mind had not perceived what they should have perceived. Proverbs 8 and verse 5. Proverbs 8 verse 5. O you simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be ye of an understanding heart. You know, the heart gives us the ability to understand and to comprehend. Nehemiah 5, verse 7. Nehemiah 5, verse 7. We'll just look at the first half. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. You know, this is a way of saying, you know, I deliberated, or I thought it over before I took action. In Luke 2, verse 19, it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, our heart helps us to ponder things, to reflect on things. It helps us hold things dear to us. And we can't forget that our hearts can be broken. Our hearts can be broken. Our heart gives us the ability to reflect on or consider all of our options when we're debating of what decision to make. Now let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 9. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So the heart has the ability to plan, to arrange, to organize our life, or certain aspects of our life at least. It has the ability to help us to have order in our lives. But the Lord who guides and directs our way, it's the Lord that directs our way, that gives guidance and direction to us. So the reference to the heart is about something much deeper or complex than the all-important blood-pumping muscle. It's speaking about the inner man, the real you, the real me, the very center of our rational and spiritual nature. It's our conscience, our spiritual conscience. It's our innermost being, our inner emotions that influence us to do what is right as opposed to what is wrong. The Bible considers the heart to be the hub of human personality. It's the center of our thoughts and ideas. In one single word, our heart simply means our mind. Let's take a brief look at just what the heart feels and does. Our heart enables us to discern and understand. It's our intellect. It gives us intellect. Look at Luke 2, verse 19. Luke 2, verse 19. Here's another attribute of the heart. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So our heart, again, helps us to ponder and reflect. It helps us hold things near and dear to us. And we can't forget that our hearts, again, can be broken. Many moons ago, when most of us were in the dating age of our lives, We may have had our hearts broken when someone broke up with us, or someone we loved died and it broke and greatly saddened our hearts. Our heart feels. It feels joy. It feels pain and despair and love and hate and every emotion in between. It's the very seat of our affections and emotions. In fact, all the issues of life come from and originate in the heart. All the emotions we might feel are a product of the heart. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The NIV reads it this way: above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Wellspring means an original and bountiful source of something. In other words, if we store up good things in our heart, then our words and actions will also be good. Brethren, there's one thing we must guard against as we strive to overcome and endure this world, this society that we live in. And that is not allowing God to create in us a new heart, a softened heart, a contrite heart. Brethren, the world wants your heart. It wants my heart. The problem is our human nature will not go down without a fight. For God to create in us a new heart, this entity must be overcome. Overcoming human nature, as we know it, is a long process. A diligent, humbling effort is required to subdue it. However, we must never allow ourselves to fall into the attitude that all of our efforts are somehow justifying us before God. Before looking at some causes of a hardened heart, let's read about some notable examples in the Bible of someone that had a hardened heart. We already saw the example of the Israelites, so let's turn, if you will, to Exodus 8, verse 15. Exodus 8, verse 15, I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. Exodus 8, verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was temporary relief, he made his heart stubborn and hard, and would not listen or heed them, just as the Lord had said. No, we certainly don't want to be like the Pharaoh of Egypt, do we? We don't want to allow our heart to become or remain stubborn and hard. Well, what about the apostles? Look at Mark 6, verse 52. Mark 6, verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Here they had allowed their hearts to become callous, which voided them having the understanding that they needed. You know, going on, we certainly can't forget about the Pharisees, can we? Turn back, if we will, a couple of chapters to Mark 3. Here we have the story of Jesus healing the man withered hand on the Sabbath. Mark 3, verse 5, and when he had looked around about them, with anger being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched forth it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. As the story goes, the Pharisees took exception to doing good on the Sabbath. Because why? Because they had hard hearts. Now let's go to John 12, verse 40. We'll talk a little bit about the Jews. John 12, verse 40. John 12, verse 40. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they shall not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So because of their hardened hearts, they could not see, they could not hear, they couldn't understand. Hebrews 3, verse 13. Hebrews 3, verse 13, and we'll look at an example of the Hebrew Christians. Hebrews 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So remember, the deceitfulness of sin hardens the soul. One sin allowed makes way for another, doesn't it? And every act of sin confirms the habit. So if we allow one sin to keep going on and on, every sin we allow opens the door for either for that particular sin to continue or for another one to come in to our life. Soon the occasional sin becomes a habit, and the end result is a hardened heart. So with all that being said, let's examine some specific causes of a hardened heart. I had a list of about 15, but I whittled it down to 5. So I have just 5. Certainly these aren't the only ones. As I mentioned, I put together a list of 15, but I'm only going to cover 5 today. Things that cause us to have a hardened heart. Number 1 is sin. You know, we've heard that sin separates us from God. And when we're separated from God, you know, we're at the leisure of our society, of this world. Let's turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities, your sins and my sins, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The last thing we want is God hiding his face from us. We want God to reveal his face to us. We want to see him. Now, 1 John 1. In verse 8 and 9. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 9, however, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here Paul includes himself as a sinner. We all are sinners. We all sin. It's the continual and unrepentant sin that will cause us to have a hardened heart, though. The sin that we continually to do in our life, that we do over and over again without regard to repentance, without regard to trying to change. It's something we willfully do that can cause us to have a hard heart. We must confess and take responsibility for our sins. We must own up to them. If we don't, they can and will have a cumulative and desensitizing effect on our conscience. It will make it difficult for us to distinguish right from wrong. We'll not be able to fully understand the difference. And it's this sinful and hardened heart that is tantamount to the quote-unquote seared conscience that Paul speaks about in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. But the Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in latter times, some will turn away from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits, and doctrines and demons that teach. So Scripture makes it clear that if we relentlessly continue to engage in sin, There will come a time when God will give us over to our debased mind. You know, in other words, he'll just get fed up with us and let us have our way. You know, if you're going to continually to do this, you know, have it your way. We can see that Paul told that to the Romans. Romans 1 verse 18. Romans 1 verse 18. Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their heart was darkened and hardened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So here we see godless and wicked men who suppress and distort the truth are eventually given over to sinful desires of their hardened hearts. You know, the same thing, brethren, can happen to you and I if we continually suppress God's Holy Spirit and go contrary to what we are supposed to be doing. We read it once, but let's turn there again, back to Hebrews. Hebrews 3, verse 13. This time I'll read it from the Amplified Bible. Hebrews 3, verse 13, but instead warn, admonish, urge, or encourage one another. Do this every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened. None of you are settled in rebellion by the deceitfulness of sin, by the fraudulence, the stratagem, the trickery which the elusive glamour of his sin may play on him. So we must deal with our own personal sins, you know, while we have the opportunity, while we are able to do that. But as we see, we're also to encourage, warn, and admonish others as well, to help them in their endeavor to overcome sin. You know, we're all here for one another. We're not just here for ourselves. If we are, you know, we may be here for the wrong reason. We should be striving to serve and help one another the best that we can, to help each of us to overcome sin. We all sin, and we have to prevent each of us from having that hardened heart. Number two is pride. First of all, let's turn back to Obadiah. Obadiah 1, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. Obadiah 1, verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you. The pride of our heart will deceive us too. You that dwell in the clefts of the rock. You know, this was reference to Petra, which was the capital of Edom. It says, you that dwells in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that said in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? You know, the Edomites felt safe where they were. They thought they very highly of themselves. But look what happens in verse 4. Though you exalt yourself as the eagle, you know, when we think so highly of ourselves that we're up there among the eagles, and though you set your nest among the stars, thence will I bring you down, says the Lord. God will bring us down. This can happen to us if we think we're safe, if we think that we're secure in our life, and that we aren't continually striving to overcome and not allow ourselves to have a hardened heart. If we exalt ourselves, we'll most surely be brought down. There's an old proverb that says, pride and poverty don't get along, but they often live together. They often live together. Let's look at Daniel 5. Daniel 5, verse 18. And we'll read what happened to a king at the time, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 5, verse 18. Again, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew and whom he kept alive. If he wanted to kill someone, he did. Whom he would be set up and whom he would be put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride. Now pay attention to what happens. We know the story, most of us do. But the same thing, brethren, can happen to you and I if we allow ourselves to be lifted up in our own mind and our hearts become hardened. It says, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Verse 21, he was driven from among men, and his heart or mind was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. He was fed with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of the heavens until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and that he appoints and sets over it whom he will. So the king Nebuchadnezzar had to learn some pretty important lessons. Pride can harden our hearts, brethren, and it can cause us to sin, and to sin against the potential kingship that we have been promised. We can have that stripped from us, just as it was stripped from King Nebuchadnezzar. So set your pride aside. A heart can't or won't work, or God won't work with us when we have that heart that is hardened or that is blocked and encompassed by pride. Number three is trials. You know, we all have trials from time to time. We encounter them every day in our life, and they can lead to the hardening of our hearts. No one is immune to trials, to setbacks, and disappointments. We all have them, don't we? Our faith is tried and tested and strengthened by the trials we encounter in life. So let's look at 1 Peter 1, verse 7. Believe it or not, trials are good for us. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, trials and hardships can cause us to get into a bad attitude if we continually focus on the negative aspects of trials. And that's exactly what Satan wants each of us to do. To think more about self rather than the will of God, what God is trying to accomplish in us. You know, a bad attitude will certainly lead to a hardened heart. When we are in the midst of trials, you know, we have a tendency to be self-centered to a certain degree, don't we? You know, we aren't thinking about the good the trials are doing for us. We have a tendency to dwell on the negative and complain, quote unquote, woe is me. Look at Romans 5, verses 3-5. Romans 5, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So on one hand, trials can make us, you know, have a hard heart if we allow them to influence us in a negative way. And on the other hand, we're saying that we can rejoice and be thankful for our trials. We are not being called to rejoice because we are suffering, but rather we're asked to rejoice in the suffering. Be appreciative of the end result. Be thankful for what God is trying to accomplish in us. But we threw everything out of kilter, don't we? As we tendency to do that as humans, we get upset, we have a hard heart because, you know, we're suffering too much, we have too many trials, we don't understand them fully. We aren't focusing on the positive aspect of what God is trying to accomplish in us. You know, when a blacksmith puts iron in the fire, he's doing it to temper it, to make it stronger, to make it harder, not to make it weaker. But don't allow trials to cause us to have a hardened heart. Number 4, unkindness to others. Unkindness to others. You know, if we're unkind to others, we really do have a hardened heart. We most certainly don't have a soft heart, do we, if we are continually unkind to others. Brethren, there's no excuse for being unkind to others, ever. Now, if we're continually unkind to people, we will inevitably stop caring at some point in our life. We'll lose the compassion that we have for others, and we'll only look to our own self-interest rather than the interests of others. Being kind, more often than not, is a sign of some other deep-rooted problem. You know, it could be anger, problems that we're dealing with, such as jealousy, envy, you know, or a feeling of our own self-perceived inadequacies. Regardless, being unkind makes us callous, it makes us rude, and ultimately leads to a hardened heart. In Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32, via the Amplified Version, Ephesians 4, verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, bad temper and resentment, anger, animosity, and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, slander, evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language, be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind. And become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another, readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. So see the difference between the two verses, 31 and 32? We definitely need to heed the advice in verse 32. We can't be helpful and useful to others if we're unkind. If we're unkind, we have, or we're about to have, a hardened heart. And certainly we can't allow that. We want to rid our life of this hardened heart, don't we? Well, number 5, as far as things that can cause us to have a hardened heart, is resisting the Holy Spirit. Resisting the Holy Spirit. What do we mean by resisting the Holy Spirit? Another way to say it would be denying the Holy Spirit. Turn, if we will, to 1 John. Denying the Holy Spirit. Are we guilty of resisting or denying the Holy Spirit? 1 John 5, verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because of the Spirit is truth. You know, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is conscious and hardened opposition or denial to the truth, to God's truth, because the Spirit is truth, isn't it? Resisting the Holy Spirit will definitely cause us to have a hardened heart. In Acts 7, verse 51, I'll just read it, and it's an amplified version. In Acts 7, verse 51, you stubborn and stiff-necked people. You know, that's some pretty harsh words. You stubborn and stiff-necked people, still heathen and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are always actively resisting the Holy Spirit. As your forefathers were, so you are, and so you do. Brethren, hopefully this doesn't describe us in any shape or fashion, in any way. Hopefully we aren't stubborn and stiff-necked. We aren't actively resisting the Holy Spirit. We are to be yielding to God's Holy Spirit, asking for more of God's Holy Spirit, aren't we? Letting God's Holy Spirit lead us and guide us throughout our life. God gave the name stiff-necked to his people back in Exodus 33. But what does stiff-necked mean? Are we stiff-necked? As is figuratively used, both in the Old and New Testament, the word means stubborn, untractable, or not easily led or guided. Someone that gets off track, doesn't maintain their direction, has taken their eyes off the goal, the kingdom of God in this case. You know, the ox was the most useful or most common domestic animal back then. This was especially true when it was used for plowing. You know, the plow was usually drawn by two oxen. You know, the plowman would use one hand to guide the plow, to keep one hand on the plow. He would tilt it one way or another to make it go one or the other direction. But he had a free hand so that he carried in his other hand the ox goad. You know, this was a long, lightweight pole with a spike on the end. So if he wanted the oxen to pick up the speed, you know, he would just give it a poke in its hind leg with this pole with the spike on the end, and that would certainly motivate the oxen to pick up the pace a little bit. He would also stick the oxen on the side of a neck, one or the other oxen, to get them to turn in a particular direction. Now, if the oxen was hard to get to turn or to control, it was deemed hard of neck or stiff-necked. Does God look at us? Does God view us as stiff-necked, hard of neck? This is an analogy that was used to describe a people that was stubborn, that was hard to control. It was used to refer to those that were slow to respond to the guiding Spirit of God. And brethren, we have to be readily reacting to that guiding Spirit of God as he strives to lead us. But resisting the Holy Spirit will cause us to be hard to control. Are we hard to control? Is God viewing us as a people that is hard to direct? He will not be a useful tool in the hands of God if we are stiff-necked. We won't be able to fulfill the purpose. We won't be able to fulfill the responsibilities and the cares of our congregation, of our lives, if we are not yielding to God's Holy Spirit and allowing him to guide us and direct us in the way that he wants us to go. Brethren, as I said before, the world wants our heart. The world wants us to be hard-hearted as it is. As I said before, human nature will not go down without a fight. But as we're admonished in many places, we, all, each and every one of us, must be overcomers. we must overcome our human nature. So as far as the causes of a hardened heart, we've looked at a few of those. So and to counteract those, certainly to attain the soft heart, we must strive to do the opposite of things that we covered. We must strive to resist sin, of course. We must not allow pride to rule our lives. When trials come, and they will come, we must learn to see them for their benefit. Rejoice in our trials, not because we are having those trials, not because they are making it hard for us, but what they have the potential to accomplish in our lives. That's the part that we are to rejoice in. Brethren, always be humble and kind. There's never an excuse to be unkind to someone. And finally, never allow ourselves to be in a position where we are resisting the Holy Spirit. So as we're sort of coming down the home stretch, let's turn to some admonishment to help motivate us to guard our heart against the wiles of the devil. Hebrews 3, Hebrews 3, verse 7, again, I'm going to read from the Amplified. Hebrews 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, so will we hear his voice? But more importantly, will we listen to his voice? Do not harden your hearts. Brethren, please don't harden your hearts, as happened in the rebellion of Israel and their provocation and embitterment of me in the day of testing into the wilderness. As we are tested, will we allow our hearts to be hardened? Will we allow those trials and those disappointments or tests that come along to harden our hearts? Hopefully not. Verse 9, where your fathers tried my patience and tested my forbearance and found I stood their test, and they saw my works for 40 years. And so I was provoked and sorely grieved with that generation and said, they always err and are led astray in their hearts, and they have not perceived. They have not recognized my ways and become progressively bitter and more experimentally and intimately acquainted with them. When we humanly reason in our hearts, that's when we go wrong. That's when we can get off track. If we reason in a human way. After all, there is a way that seems right to man, of course, but the end is the way of death. Going on in verse 11, accordingly, I swear in my wrath and indignation, they shall not enter into my rest. Brethren, we certainly want to enter into the rest, don't we? Verse 12, therefore, beware, brethren, and I urge you today, each and every one of us today, brethren, beware, take care, lest there be any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart which refuses to cleave to trust in, and to rely on him, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God. Man, those are some very important and heavy words that we need to understand and that we need to keep in our minds. Let's skip on down to verse 14. For we have become fellows with Christ, the Messiah, and share in all he has for us. If only we hold our first newborn confidence and original assured expectation in virtue of which we are believers firm and unshaken to the end. Here confidence means to hold on to the foundation. To hold on to the foundation, to the trunk of the tree, which is God's word. And we have to do that to the very end. Verse 15. Then while it is still called today, while we still have the opportunity, brethren, while we are here, brethren, if you would hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts. as in the rebellion in the desert, when the people provoked and embittered God against them. For who were they who heard and yet were rebellious and provoked him? Was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? So to sum it up, if we choose not to hear God's Spirit urging us to pray, to study, fast, meditate, and obey, putting God first in our lives, then indeed our heart will slowly become hardened. It'll slowly become crystallized and not malleable, not moldable in God's hands. It'll become hardened and callous. God's word and God's way of life will no longer be that important to us. Turn now to Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart. You know, that's a promise, and that's a wonderful promise, that that hard heart, that hardened heart, that stony heart can be taken from us. The hard heart out of your flesh will I give you a heart of flesh. Brethren, God is the master heart surgeon. There's no one better than God our Father. He's the one that can give us a heart transplant when we need it. Having a hardened heart is a spiritual condition. To correct it, that spiritual condition, we must use spiritual weapons, spiritual tools. We have to use surgical instruments that are spiritual in design, that come from God. And God is the only one who knows how to use those, to apply them to our life. He will certainly open our eyes and ultimately soften our hearts. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God wants us to get a thorough understanding of his will, that we each might glorify him in how that we live our life, what example we set for our fellow man, for one another. But brethren, there is only one thing that can stop us from accomplishing this, and that is allowing our heart to become hardened and rejecting the new heart that God is working to give each and every one of us. Please, brethren, harden not your heart.